So we continue this morning with our messages, our series on gifts. And it's very fitting that we're going to be talking this morning about the Holy Spirit, because the bottom line is that we can't make sense of life. We can't even manage our own lives, really, apart from the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was ready to leave, his disciples were feeling frantic, desperate. It's like, what do you mean you're leaving us? We need to go with you. We will fight to the end. Jesus said, you can't come where I'm going, but you will come later. And furthermore, after I leave, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there because I have something for you. I have a very special gift that's going to make all the difference in your lives. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Bryce pointed out in our Sunday school class this morning, as I was sitting in the back kind of listening from afar, he said, this happened on Pentecost. This is 50 days after the Passover. In the Old Testament, the law was given on the Passover, or on Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Moses came down and he presented the law. Well, now, 50 days after the Passover, the crucifixion of our Lord, God comes down in the form of his Spirit and introduces a new covenant sealed and signed by the Holy Spirit himself. Who is this Holy Spirit? Well, he's not just a power, although Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's not an impersonal force. He is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus himself would come in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he would indwell his children. And he would change us from the inside out. And he would empower us to live the kind of life that he lived, the kind of life that he calls his followers to live. Apart from this, we would be anemic. We would be hopeful, but we would have no... It would be like a car without an engine. You could try to turn the key, but look under the hood and you realize the problem is very basic. There ain't no power. Once the Spirit comes upon us, he lives within us, he never leaves us or forsakes us, and he gives us the strength to live out the life of Christ in this world. So, Jesus says, as we go through this passage, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 in particular. Acts is in the New Testament, and it's after the fourth Gospel of John. Sometimes referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because this is really the formation of the church, history of the formation of the early church. And it's really an account of how the Holy Spirit moves, because remember, Christ is the one forming his church. His Spirit is the one empowering those who would be forming his church. We are co-laboring with the Spirit, but the Spirit is really doing the work. And so we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to see that the reason or the purpose for Christ telling his disciples to go to Jerusalem and hang out there is because they need something they don't have. They need the Holy Spirit. He says, wait for the gift. Waiting is sometimes a hard thing to do. But notice in verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Gather and pray and wait. Anticipate what the Lord will do. Jesus had told them and promised them that he would send them the Holy Spirit as he was getting ready to depart the scene. You remember, recall those words of Jesus from Luke chapter 11. He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Give the Holy Spirit. This is the Father's gift to us. And it transforms our lives. In John 14, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." Do you ever feel like an orphan? Like the night is holding on to you and you can't see and you're waiting for some sign that God is really there in your darkness? And it almost feels like a tug of war with your soul. And you're distraught. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. This is going to be better than if I were right there with you, walking beside you. You will have the Holy Spirit, your helper. Everyone wants a life coach, right? How many people would love to have a life coach? They just dedicate their life to help and make you successful. And they're wise. They don't lead you astray. They guide you in the right ways. Wouldn't you love to have that? Every time you had a question, you just call them up and say, "Hey, I got a question. What should I do in this situation?" "Oh, let me tell you, this is what your options are. This is what I would do." Wouldn't that be great? Just kind of cut out all the anxiety and stress of life. "I need help. I got to move. Is there someone there?" "Life coach, I got somebody. We got a team on their way." You know, we'd love that. Well, we have something even better than a life coach. We have the ultimate helper sent by the Father, the Holy Spirit, who will never leave us or forsake us. It says He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So, He will be your helper. Whatever you need, whatever you need, the Holy Spirit is there. If you've received Christ as your Savior, you have the presence of God with you. And His job, His mission is to help you. Wow. He is your guardian. You will not be left as orphans. You have the Father with you. He is constantly caring for you. That's a love relationship. And it's coming from top down. He loves me. I am the apple of His eye. I don't know why. Haven't done anything to deserve that status. But that's how He feels about me. I'm His child. I'm not an orphan. He will bring to my mind the things that I forget. He will recall for me the promises of God. It's like the best iCloud, you know, storage. It's always there, never full, always ready and accessible. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He teaches you all things. He teaches you spiritual truth. Friends, do we realize what we have in the Holy Spirit? I mean, really? How many of us have accessed it? If I could see my life in this big pie shape and say, how much of the Holy Spirit am I really accessing? Would it be like my hard drive on my computer and it's like this much, you know? Or would it be, how would it look? Do I really know how to live in the presence of God? What does it take? It takes faith. It takes understanding. It takes knowledge. What do I have in Christ? Who is the Holy Spirit? And how does this gift of the Father change everything for me? Now remember, in the context, you're here in this world not for yourself. It's not to fulfill you. You are luminaries. You are like bright lights. You are like Christ, little Christ to the world. You're not Jesus. Don't get confused and deify yourself. But you are His representatives here. And you are to shine brightly. So you have purpose and mission. And we're going to see what that is all about. But Jesus told His followers, "I tell you the truth. It is actually to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I do go away, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In fact, as you fulfill your mission and you make known the gospel, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment in the lives of those who hear. So you are, in effect, co-laboring with Christ. You're not doing it all. You're just entering a work that's already begun. And you are opening your mouth and your heart and your life to another. And you see God work in others around you in power. So let's look at the circumstances of this gift. Back in Acts 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you'll be restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's where we live here in North Adams, the remotest parts of the earth. And Williamstown, even Williamstown, the remotest parts of the earth. We are here making known the gospel. What would the followers of Jesus receive when the Holy Spirit had come upon them? Power. Power. What would the power be for? To be witnesses, to witness. Where would we be witnesses? To where God has planted us, to the uttermost parts of the earth, you know, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The concentric circles just keep getting larger and larger, and the gospel has gone forth into all the world, and it's being communicated through you and me. So, out of the gift comes a sense of mission and purpose. We live our lives deliberately, intentionally, not casually and randomly and without purpose. We know what we're about. We're assigned, we're called. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's to you and me. That's the commission that he's given us. The followers of Christ become a very focused people with a mission. You may be going to school right now, but you've got a mission that encompasses school. You may be working here in the community, but your mission encompasses your work. You may be at home raising children. Your mission encompasses what you do with those children and in your communities. Whatever it is, God has called you to be light and salt in this world. So after Jesus had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were looking on, they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. So the prophecy of Christ's return is right there in his departure. Yes, he's leaving, but you know what? He's going to return. So stop looking up and start working in the ways that God has called you to. There is a sense of mission, and it's sort of bookend with this is where it starts. The Holy Spirit comes down. Christ is returning. You have a certain amount of time. Now get moving. Don't sit and grieve and mourn. Be filled with the Spirit and intentional in the way you live because Christ is coming back. That's my sense of accountability. I'm his servant. I have a job to do. I need to know what it is, and I begin to do it. Now, we're learning what that is, in that we have been gifted by the Spirit with particular spiritual gifts. Another grace of God. He gave his Son, he gave his Spirit, and then he gives gifts to men and women to be used You find what your gift is, and then you begin to use your gift in the context of the body. Christ has given us this. But it is bookend with this whole idea that your Savior, who is leaving at the right hand of the Father and has sent down His Spirit, will be returning someday very soon. So keep your eyes fixed upon the Savior. I remember, as I see Bev in the back row there, her husband Sig, we would always meet on Thursdays for prayer and still do at 3 o'clock in the cry room there. And we cry out to God. And at the end of the prayer time, which he would lead, he would say, maybe today, I don't remember his exact quote, Bev, but I'm sure you could tell us, maybe today is the day when the Savior will return. And he was always reminding us that we're to live each day in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That quickens our step and gets our eyes off of ourselves and onto the purpose for which we've been called. Does it not? So, we will see as we go on that not only were we given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that the Spirit, when He comes, He brings to us a particular gift or gifts. He is creating for Himself the body of Christ. We are a representation of the body of Christ here. And each of us have been gifted differently. Some of us have some of the similar gifts, but each of us is unique, like the snowflakes that are never the same. Each of us brings something to the table that is needed within the context of the body. God knows the body. He knows what we need, and He gives us according to His prerogative, because He wants the body to be complete. He made no superheroes here who can do it all. I mean, even the superheroes can't do it all, right? That's why you need all these different ones to help. Forget that analogy. But in the body of Christ, none of us can do it all. We are gifted in certain ways in order to realize that we need to help. And we are given great deficits in other areas in order to realize that we need to depend on one another. So we're connected to each other. Now, to the extent that we encourage that connection, and to the extent that we fellowship with one another in the context of the body, we enhance the effectiveness of the body of Christ. And to the extent that we don't, we make us top-heavy or crippled in some way or other. So, know that you are needed. And know that you need one another, because Christ has formed His body and He has gifted us according to His grace. So, back to the circumstances of this context. Now we're in the upper room, okay? They're hanging out in Jerusalem, doing what Jesus said. Wait, because I will send you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Pause. I love. They go to Jerusalem. They're not shopping in the shops. They're not out on the streets, you know, trying to figure out what to do, eating at the deli. They're in the upper room, and they're holding a prayer meeting. I can just imagine what those prayers must have sounded like. Lord, You brought us here. You told us that You were going to give us this gift. We're waiting expectantly. Now, what is it, Lord? When will it come? How will we know? Oh, these would most likely have been the prayers. Without prayer, it's most likely that we miss the events of God. The church is called to pray. This is the work of the church. God is the prime mover. And when we pray, and we pray expectantly, and we anticipate that God is going to descend, and He's going to answer, and He's going to work, it becomes God's work. And we praise and glorify Him for what He has done. When the day of Pentecost had come, we read in Acts chapter 2, they were all together one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Oh, things happened. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And the Spirit was giving them utterance. So, there's a noise. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. It's been that magnified by... reaches their ears. There was an appearance, cloven tongues of fire that rested on each one of them. Remember what John said? I baptize you with water. But there comes a one behind me whose shoelaces I'm not even qualified to unlace. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Oh, now they see cloven tongues of fire resting upon the shoulders of each one speaking. And they're filled with other tongues. They're speaking and hearing languages that they never learned. And we read that there were those Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together from all the nooks and crannies in the shops, and they were bewildered and they were confused, and they were hearing these Galileans speaking in their own native tongues. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born?" And then he names all the areas that they came from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, etc., etc., etc. From all over the area. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean? Something weird is happening. There must be significance to this event." And yet others were mocking and saying, they're just drunk. They're full of sweet wine. They were hearing the testimony of these Galileans in their own tongue. In other words, the Galileans were speaking in languages that they had not learned by the power of the Spirit to convey to those who had gathered from all these different places this message of the gospel. They were praising God. They were testifying to who this Jesus was and what His purpose was. Why He came to earth and why it was necessary for Him to die. And they were amazed and they were dumbfounded. This is an example of the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that fills us. They could not explain this phenomena. So look at the results of this gift. Consider, Peter stands up. Taking his stand with the 11, he raised his voice and he declared to them, "Men of Galilee and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose. For it's only the third hour of the day," that's like 9 o'clock in the morning, "but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." Now, this is Peter, the uneducated fisherman. "This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Just kind of lifts that out of his tool chest, out of his fishing bag. He says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And then he says in verse 22, chapter 2, he says this, "Men of Israel, listen, Listen to these words. This is Peter now. The guy who denied Jesus three times when a little girl confronted him about his relationship with Jesus. This is Peter. This Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible to hold him in its clutches. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he's at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Now he's quoting David, and he's interpreting what David said. This is Peter, the apostle. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, as a reference to Jesus speaking, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now listen to what Peter says. Brethren, I may confidently attest to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. So this is not a reference to David. Because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. This is what Peter says David was doing. That he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but it is he himself who says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Who's preaching? This is Peter. There's a lot of people here. More than just the little girl who made him lose his nerve. Now the Holy Spirit has come down upon him, and you see a whole different Peter. From impetuous Peter to powerful Peter. This is not for Peter's glory. This is for Peter's ministry to make known the gospel. After the Holy Spirit came down and filled him, the other Galilean followers of Christ, Peter was changed into Peter the Lion-hearted. He became the rock on which Christ would build his church. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, it's not just Peter. I'm telling you this for your benefit and for mine, because the same Holy Spirit resides in us. We are his church. We are his people. He says, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So, what's the obvious result of the Holy Spirit descending and filling these Galilean Christians? Courage, power, clarity of mission, certainty and resolve, and love. Yes, while it's accusatory in nature and necessary that be the case, he refers to them as brethren, a familial term, because he loves these people. And he wants them to know the truth. Now, when they had heard this, what was their response? Don't you love the next verse? In verse 37, look at it. It says, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? It's like, we're undone. We just crucified the Lord of glory, and God raised him up, so we're pitting ourselves against Almighty God. His resurrection was testified to by over 500 who'd seen him at one time. Yeah, this is a problem now for us. What in the world do we do? We've crucified the wrong person, the Lord of glory. Peter said to them, this is what you do, okay? You repent. That means you turn around. You're going down the wrong way. You turn completely around and you head back toward Christ. You repent. Each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you, too, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as our Lord will call to Himself. Isn't this wonderful? Peter's saying, it's not just me. It's not just the apostles. It's not just these Galilean Christians who are now testifying to you in your own native tongues. It's for you and it's for your children. This gift that God has given, it's for all successive generations. It's for you and me sitting here. It's not an it, it's a person. It's the power of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. The message of the gospel is the mission of the church. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are never intended to glorify a person. They're intended to empower us to accomplish His purpose. What happens when Peter's empowered by the Holy Spirit? Things happen. His efforts are fueled by God's Spirit. You look under the hood and, yeah, there's a big engine there. It's ready to roar. It's the Spirit of God. They are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Since they killed the Lord of glory, they say, now what do we do? Since we have killed the Lord of glory, what do we do now? Give us an answer for this terrible fix that we're in. Peter says, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. That means receive Him as your Savior. And you will be saved and He will give you the gift of His Holy Spirit. This is the power that He has called us to, friends. How much are you accessing? What's it look like in your mind, in your heart? Are you relying on Him by faith and realize that He's there? Are you accessing His Word and saying, yes, I'm going to feed my soul so the Spirit can remind me and teach me and lead me and use me? Now, the gift and the gifts are intended to be used in the world for God's glory. But they're not always appreciated. And you can't measure the success of your gift by how many people say, oh, yes, what do we do now? Show me the next step. I'm ready to go. I'll repent. Sometimes the gifts are given and used, and people don't respond like that. In fact, they're not very happy. Yet the man that we see next in this context of chapter 3 was indeed happy. We read in chapter 3, verse 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been born lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms from people who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John, who were going into the temple, he began to ask to receive alms. Peter, along with John, fixed their gaze on him and said, look at us. He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from Peter and John. But John, Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing this man by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. A man who had been born lame. With a leap, he stood upright, and he began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as having been the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Utilizing your gift takes faith too, right? Peter looks at him and says, I don't have what you're asking for, but I do have something you need. And sometimes we reach out to a lost and dying world, and they're asking us for one thing, but we know what they really need. It's something else. I don't have what you're asking for, but I do have what you need. And what you need is to be healed spiritually. You need to come to Christ. You need eternal life because this life is so brief. It's like the vapor that rises from the tea kettle. It's like the flowers that are subject now to frost and they just wilt and die. But the life that He offers you is eternal. That's the life that they need. And so Peter offers him healing. The people are amazed. God uses that apostolic gift to communicate the validity of the message of the gospel. This gift was to promote the gospel, to substantiate with authority the message being proclaimed. We don't see this happening too much today. There are some who claim to be healers. And yet, this is the thing. We are still commanded in Scripture, in James chapter 5, that if anyone is sick among you, he, she, should call the elders. And they should come and anoint this person with oil and pray over this person. And if there are any sins that contributed to this condition, and some conditions are affected by sin, and some sicknesses have nothing to do with sin. But if they are, God knows, and He will heal, and that person will be forgiven and restored. So, this apostolic gift was used for the healing of this man to validate the message. Peter and John used these gifts with confident faith. How do you use the gift that God has given you? Do you know what it is? Once you do, it's not being proud to say, I'm going to use it with faith. I'm going to step out beyond myself. And I'm going to use that gift that He has given me with absolute confidence that He will put the ground under my foot and He will enable me to walk where I have not walked before. So, Peter preaches again. He uses this opportunity. While they were clinging to Peter, all the people ran together at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by your own power or piety that we made him walk? Let me tell you this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, this one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, which he had decided to release. But you disowned the Holy Spirit and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted you and put to death the Prince of Life. This is powerful stuff, friends. The one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in His name, it's the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all. So Peter is really quick to give the glory to Christ. And he doesn't use this opportunity to make a name for himself. You know, and furthermore, he does not hesitate to not only push away this opportunity for popularity with the crowds to say, listen, what you really need to hear here is that you're the ones who put to death the one who just healed this man. God raised him up, but you crucified the Prince of Life. Well, the crowd didn't have the same response this time as those who had gathered in Jerusalem and were listening at the day of Pentecost. No, they took the personal blame and guilt very personally and seriously. You have been given gifts. And sometimes your gifts, it may be the gift of exhortation. And that gift, sometimes when you exercise that gift, it doesn't feel good to me. Because, you know what? I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I mess up a lot. And sometimes you need to speak truth into my life. And that's when I hear that, I have a decision. Am I going to deny that, or am I going to accept that? That's the gift of exhortation. It's calling people alongside and rallying them on. Peter, or the Apostle Paul, says to Timothy, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For, he says, the time will come in the last days that people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth to turn aside to myths. They'll just want to be told what makes them feel good. But the gifts aren't necessarily that which makes you feel good. Just like when the doctor administers medication or a regimen for healing, it's not necessarily pleasant, but it works if it's taken by the patient. Some of you have been called to exhort, to preach, to speak truth, to counsel. We have a responsibility to exercise our gift. Peter and John, they were arrested and thrown into prison for proclaiming the same message that they had proclaimed just earlier at Pentecost. Because the gospel is an offense. Peter says it's a rock of stumbling to those who are perishing. Why? Because it doesn't feel good when you tell someone that they're a sinner and they need to repent. Right? Who wants to hear that? I'd rather you tell me that I'm wonderful and that there's nothing I need to do to change, you know, to keep going. But that's not truth. That's not reality. That's what I'd love to hear. But one day I'll stand before God. It is better that I hear the truth now and learn to walk in the truth than it is to live a lie and a delusion with myself. And because the resurrection is that which proclaims Christ as Lord, raised from the dead, these people that heard this message on this day were offended. But the gospel is good news, friends. And if you're here today, understand this. The gospel is given to help us to accurately diagnose our spiritual condition before God. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we're separated from God. And because we're separated from God, He's not in our life. We're like at enmity with Him, it says. We're like enemies with God. It's not a good place to be. It's not a peaceful place to be. Your soul needs peace. And then the gospel points us to God's gift, His Son, who died in our place for our sins, dying the death that we deserve to die. He paid the price for my sins because He doesn't want me to be separated. He wants me to be united and reconciled. It was His death that reconciled me to God. And then it extends this invitation to me, and it says, whosoever will come and believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, receive Him into your life by faith, and you will be changed. You will be given the gift of eternal life. But it calls every one of us to decide to take responsibility for our own choice before Him. So the gift of the Holy Spirit then becomes the reward of that faith. When you receive Christ as your Savior, He gives us the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. He comes into our life and He bears gifts through us. They become personal gifts that He has chosen just for you. He Himself will empower you to use those gifts in ways that would never happen apart from Him. You could have good intentions, but without the Spirit, it just doesn't work. It doesn't happen. Well, when you rely on the Spirit, even when you're weary beyond yourself, you can see the work of God through you. And when you're sharing with somebody the message of the gospel and you're not sure what to say and just sort of step out, you can tell that God gives you the words to say. Or when you're counseling a friend who's going through a crisis and you're not really sure where to begin. And you, in that moment, ask the Spirit of God for help and wisdom. He gives that to us. And you say, wow, that was God. That was God. That wasn't me. Thank God for His Holy Spirit. It's the greatest of all gifts. Like Peter and John, after the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God will enable you to carry out the ministry that He has assigned to you by the gift that He has given to you. He gave us gifts of the Spirit, ways that we can contribute to the furtherance of His kingdom. And He gave us the power to make those gifts work, so that you do have an engine under the hood. Just make sure you use it. Use Him. Be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Rely on Him for strength and wisdom and direction and knowledge in your life. Use your gift for His glory, because you are a person with a mission and a purpose. Don't worry if some people are offended by the use of your gifts. As long as you're administering them in love with the best intentions, continue to use the gifts God has given you. You have the power because you have the Holy Spirit Himself living within you. We have gone through some major difficulties this fall. The results have affected every one of us. Life is very fragile. It's like a delicate flower that will wilt at that first frost. Our lives, though, are anchored in the eternal promises of God, who assures us that He has given us His Spirit and He will never leave us or forsake us. We have been blessed with the presence of the Spirit of God. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd love to talk with you after this service about how you can receive Him even today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the wonderful gift of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You how You brought Him on that day of Pentecost in power, demonstrating to us the reality of a new life represented in this new covenant brought about by Your Spirit. Help us, Lord God, in this time between these two bookends, to be useful to You, to be directed and motivated to bring forth Your kingdom, Your righteousness, even as we hear of all the tragedies in our lives, and help us to turn all these into opportunities to shine as light in various ways, to meet people where they're at and to offer them hope and to love them in very tangible ways. Help us, Lord, to be creative in the ways that we use the gifts You have given us. We want You to be glorified with each of us, Lord, in us and through us as a church. We need Your help, Father. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.